Our study today takes us to Genesis chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. Let me read a few verses at the opening of the chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. He begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. We shall stop our reading there for a moment. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before Thee, beseeching Thee again for a measure of Thy blessing to rest upon Thy people. We know Thy goodness. We've tasted of Thy blessings in days that are past. We ask Thee that in mercy Thou shalt look down upon all Thy people now and grant them the blessing for today. Remember each one listening to this broadcast in a very special way. Draw near to them, edify them now, bless them, encourage them, and grant unto them their requests. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, at the end of the previous chapter, we pointed out that we're introduced to the third son of Adam and Eve, whose name was called Seth. We should also point out that in the verses I have read to you today, it says, he begat sons and daughters. Now keep that in mind, because the people who try to discredit the Bible and try to make fun of the Bible, they'll tell you this, that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel, etc., 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 so therefore where did Cain get his wife? Now that's one of the most senseless, most ridiculous questions that any unbeliever could ever ask. The Bible distinctly says that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, so if they had sons and daughters, don't waste time arguing with these people, just believe what the Bible says. So at the end of Genesis chapter 4, we drew attention to the fact that there was Seth, who was the substitute son, and it's from the line of Seth that the promise will come for that promised Redeemer. Now when you come into chapter 5 then, you have this expression, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now this wonderful chapter follows the line of the promised seed. And beginning with Adam, who was created in the likeness of God, it moves rapidly to the one who was born in the likeness of Adam, and after his image. Then the chapter concludes with Noah and his three sons, who are brought through the judgment and on to the new earth. If you read down through chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, take note of these things. It is the book of the generations. And then note the burden of condemnation in this statement that is repeated at least 8 times, these 3 words, and he died. There is the burden of condemnation. But there is a little section in this chapter which is most interesting, verses 21 through 24. There you have the beauty of translation. Things that are said concerning this man, the seventh from Adam, whose name was called Enoch. And then, as you come to the end of the chapter, you have the blessing of preservation. Now, let us look a little, then, at some of these truths that I have mentioned to you. First of all, the book of the generations. Throughout the book of Genesis, you will find this statement repeated on a number of occasions, and it gives the natural divisions to the book. But I want you to notice here that in this book of generations, it's the generations of Adam. Now, there are some things that are interesting regarding what is said here, because it said, in the day that God created him, in the likeness of God made he him. There, I suggest, there is presented to us the dignity of man's nature. In the likeness of God made he him. Now, that to me is the final blow to the great error of the so-called evolutionist. The man who wants to teach the doctrine or the theory or the error of evolution. Now, this statement comes fresh to the person who is exercised by faith in God, who accepts the Bible as God's word of authority. The Bible says that man was created. It says that God created him. Now, some people want to tell us, yes, they believe that God created Adam, but he had to do it in a particular way. And they still believe that man was some kind of low-down animal who gradually evolved from one stage to another until he became man. Now, why he stopped at man, I don't know. But what is man trying to do today? Is he trying to become something greater than he is? Now, remember, the Bible says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. He didn't make him in the likeness of some low creeping animal. He didn't make him like an animal that creeps around in the mud, or swims around in water, or climbs around in the branches of a tree. Man was made upright to walk on the face of the earth, and he was made in the likeness of God. Here is the dignity of man's nature. He is different, entirely different from all forms of creation on the earth. You see, man was made in the likeness of God. He is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. He was capable of communing with God, something that the animal cannot do. Then I want you to notice something else that's said here. Male and female created he them. Here we have the distinction of sex. Right in the very beginning, God made a difference between the man and the woman. Male and female created he them. Now, if God made a difference between man and woman, why is it that at the present time people are trying to do away with this difference? We must face what the Bible states. Then we have the divine blessing. It says, in that day he blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. They weren't anything else. They weren't some other form of living being who gradually became a man and a wife. Oh no, God created them. Male and female created he them. We learned that from chapter 1 and also from chapter 2. So there is the dignity of man's nature, there is this distinction of sex, and there is the divine blessing. Now, as you come down through this chapter, you'll find the names of Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalil, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now, prior to the flood, men lived much longer than we live today. Actually, if you were to total up the ages of these men, you'd find that Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Enos lived 905 years. Cainan lived 910 years. Mahalil lived 895 years. Jared lived 962 years. Enoch, watch this one now very carefully, Enoch only lived 365 years, the same number of years as we have days in a year. Methuselah lived 969 years. You can see now why people use this great idiom, as old as Methuselah. He was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. Lamech lived 777. Noah lived 950. So actually, what is set before us in rapid succession in Genesis 5 covers a period of at least 1,600 years. Now, in that connection, notice now the burden of condemnation with this repeated statement, "and he died." You'll find it in verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, and so on down the chapter. Take note of the number of times you have this expression, "and he died." Now, one of the lies with which Satan deceived Mother Eve was, "ye shall not surely die." See, God has said, "in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil says, "oh no, that's not true. You shall not surely die." But in this chapter, the patriarchal funeral bell tolls 8 times, and the epitaph is written, "and he died." Even if Methuselah lived 969 years, which was a long, long life, at the end, "and he died." Now, this completely vindicates the word and the warning of God. It shows that God's word is true. Now, note for a moment the sentence of death. The Bible distinctly tells us that death has passed upon all men. The reason is, for all have sinned. You'll find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So the sentence of death is passed upon each one that is born into this world. You know, the moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. Have you ever thought of it? Every day that we add on to the length of our life is a day taken off. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. And from the moment we're born, the day of our death is known. And for every day we add on, it's a day taken off. And we're a day's march nearer the end. The sentence of death. Death passed upon all men. Why is it that so many of us, perhaps, run away with the idea that it's going to happen to the other man, but not to us? Yet, strange to say, my friend, it has a tag on every one of us. And the day of our death will come. Unless you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord should come, then we will not see death. We'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. Otherwise, the common course of nature, death has passed upon all men. But then I want you to take note for a moment or two of what I call the silence of death. Remember this, the dead cannot communicate with the living. When they've passed the boundary line and they've gone into eternity, that person cannot communicate with us. I wonder how many people listening to my voice now have had a similar experience to me. I think all of us have. At some time or another in your life, you've had to say your parting word to someone who was going on. You stood and watched them as they closed their eyes for the last time, and they said the last word to you. And now perhaps many years have passed since that incident, and I wonder how often you've thought, "Oh, how good it would be if only they could speak to us. If only they could send us a message of some kind. How delightful it would be to hear them speak again." But unfortunately, my friend, when they've passed the boundary line and they've gone into death, those that have passed on cannot communicate with us who are living on this earth, in spite of what some deceivers have said. And there's a great number of such deceivers abroad today who deceive people by telling them that they can communicate with their loved ones who have gone on before. That is a lie of the devil. Those that have gone on before cannot communicate with us here. And every honest person knows that that's true. Think again of the solemnity of death. After this, remember, after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So the record of Adam as given here in this book is the record of death. And you know, the New Testament verifies this great truth, for it says, "For as in Adam, all die." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. But now, in the midst of that dark background, where is the burden of condemnation? There's a bright star that shines out here. It's the beauty of translation, where it says concerning Enoch, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Oh, what a delightful epitaph for the man called Enoch. He walked with God, he was not, for God took him. Here, my friend, you think of a man who walked with God in the midst of a world that was at enmity with God. Notice the commencement of his walk with God. This was a critical occasion marked by a domestic incident. You know, God moves in the circumstances of one's life. It was also a turning point in the life of Enoch. Might I ask everyone listening to my voice today, has there ever been a turning point in your life? Has there ever been a circumstance in your life when you felt God was moving with you? And a time when you turned to God and you began to walk in harmony with God? You see, there's a continuity of his walk with God. Some folk have walked the aisle, you know, but they're not walking with God. It was an empty profession. Notice, my friend, the continuity of his walk with God. He walked with God for 300 years. And when he walked with God, this was a life in harmony with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, asks the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We must be in harmony with the person we're walking with. And so you find here that he was walking with God a life of harmony. But since our God is a happy God, according to Psalm 1, it was a life of happiness with God. He was a happy man who was in communion with God, a man who was walking with God, and he was enjoying a life of happiness. But remembering that our God is a God of holiness, he's a holy God, then this life was a life of holiness before God. For how could that which is unholy walk with someone who is holy? You see, there's got to be holiness. He's a holy God. And then, remember this, if we're walking with God, it must be a life of humility before God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and that mind was a mind of humility. He was a man then who walked with God, in harmony with God. He walked in happiness with God. He lived a life of holiness before God, and a life of humility before God. But he didn't shut himself off from the world. He didn't shut himself off from other people. The man had a concern. He was concerned with witnessing for God. But remember, his testimony would be very unpopular. He presented God as a God of judgment, according to what we read in the New Testament. He preached against ungodly men, and he prophesied against their ungodly deeds, telling them that God would come in judgment. His testimony was unorthodox. He walked in separation from all ungodliness. He was not commissioned by any man or any society. He declared his message where and when opportunity was given to him. But he was quite unorthodox. But remember, his testimony was unheeded. He was a minority standing against a great majority. And thus he was unheeded. No special reason why anyone should attend to his message. So he simply was ignored. But watch the consummation of his walk. You know, Enoch changed his country, but not his company. He was walking with God, and God took him. Translated. His translation was supernatural. It was an act of God. His translation was sudden. He was quite a young man as compared with other men. Yet God took him out of this world, took him away. His translation was silent. No one saw him go, but they went searching for him and couldn't find him. His translation was solemn. The preacher's voice was now silent. Enoch did not leave the world by the dark tunnel of death. He passed over by the golden bridge of translation. Now that has a message for us today. You see, Enoch in this chapter is the exception to the rule. The rule was this, that every man died, right from Adam down, and he died. But when you come to Enoch, here is the beauty of translation. Enoch was a man of faith, and he didn't die. By faith he was translated. So Enoch is the exception to the rule, my friend. In spite of what others have said, and the ridicule that has been poured out upon such a truth, remember, there's going to be a great translation. Enoch is only a picture of another translation that will take place. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's a translation. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be a translation. Just as Enoch was the exception to the rule, there's going to be the exception to the rule someday, and that day may be coming very near, when God's people shall be translated from this world and taken to be forever with the Lord. But now, as you hurry down through the chapter from the verses that deal with Enoch, in the closing verses we have the blessing of preservation. Well, all these people died. You come to verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died, the oldest man who ever lived. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You will remember that in chapter 4, the line of Cain moved away from God and sought to establish themselves on the earth. That was according to their own imaginations, with their arts and sciences. Now in chapter 5, the line descending from Seth still maintained the pure line of testimony for the Lord. And God preserved the line through which the seed of the woman would come. And so the chapter ends with the link that will take us through the judgment and out onto the new earth. Noah's name means comfort. And someday the curse will be removed after the judgment of God has come upon this ungodly world, and the new heavens and the new earth will then be introduced. So there is the blessing of preservation. Enoch was translated, he was taken out of the world. But Noah, the man that's introduced to us at the end of chapter 5, will occupy now the studies in chapter 6, 7, 8, and even into chapter 9. And you'll find that this man was the man who was brought through the judgment of the flood and brought out onto the new earth in order to re-people, as it were, the new earth.